Pastor Mike has asked me to exhort over the offering, so I want to do that. You know, I've been in those services, I've heard of the services where the preachers stand up and they talk about 30, 60, and 100-fold anointing. And, you know, I've heard the stories of the preacher standing up and saying, you know, God told me that tonight's service, there's going to be a 100-fold anointing or a 200-fold anointing. There was one particular preacher, he actually was on television, said there was going to be a 1,000-fold return on people's offerings. And a lot of these guys, they stand up, they talk about this and how that, you know, folks, we're just believing God for the money to sustain the conference or to sustain the ministry or to stay on television or whatever it would be, so on and so forth. And, you know, thinking about this, and, you know, here you are in a camp meeting or a conference or whatever it would be. And the preacher stands up and he talks about the needs of their ministry and what it's going to take to continue operating the ministry and so on and so on, the money they need. And, you know, tonight there is the, you know, 256.5-fold return on your offering. Well, if that's true, then it's going to be to the preacher's benefit to give everybody in attendance $10 or $100. Now think about it. If there is a 100-fold return anointing on the offering in a particular service and the preacher is really hurting for money, well, then praise God, buddy. Pull out your wallet and start handing out some $10 bills. Get in on this. Now, to me, that makes sense. But that's not what happens. And that's not the way it goes. Instead, we're the ones that are supposed to be giving so that we can receive that huge return. But we don't really think about it the other way around. If I knew for an absolute fact, and I mean this, if I knew for an absolute fact, even Jesus shows up as I'm, you know, praying about the service, and he says, Jim, my brother, tonight I'm going to have the Holy Ghost release a 300-fold anointing on the offering. And he said, by the power of my blood, I guarantee this. Then I would go to one of those ATMs, and I would withdraw as much money as I can. And then during the offering time, I would say, all right, now folks, here's the deal. I have the ushers up here. They're going to come through the audience and they're going to start handing out $10 bills to every single one of you because the Lord Jesus told me there's a 300-fold anointing on this offering tonight. And the way I look on it, phooey on all of you, I want the increase. Hallelujah. That's never happened, ever. Ever. And when you stop and think about all of this, I guess the question would be, why hasn't it happened that way? Maybe it's because these preachers truly believe what they're saying, but they don't believe it enough to act on it themselves. And quite honestly, I think a lot of these guys, when they say things along those lines, they're just repeating what they've heard. They've been trained by other preachers. This is just how you do it. Well, I don't know that I've ever said that in my life, even back when I believed in that. I don't know that I've ever stood up and said that to anybody, that there is such and such kind of anointing. You see, I don't need that kind of I'll just call it what it is, a manipulation to give. In fact, I'm at the place now to where if I were in a service and somebody stood up and they started going on like that, I would not give a penny in that offering unless the Holy Spirit just super prompted me and said, you need to give in this. Otherwise, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't put anything in it. And for us, you know, here tonight in this offering, I can't promise you anything other than the fact that God knows what you've given. God honors your obedience to His instructions. And that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what I know. So if you're here tonight and you are prepared to give an offering, You believe you're supposed to. The Lord's spoken to you. Well, praise God for that. And thank you for your giving. But there's no condemnation over not giving. There's no condemnation because, well, you know, I've given every night in the service and I really don't have any more to give. That's okay. That's okay. God knows and God understands. So if you do have an offering tonight and you do need an envelope, they're right there in the chair in front of you. And remember, God knows what you need before you ask. Praise God. So, could we have some ushers come forward? I want to go ahead and just get into the Word tonight. Most all of you, I believe, have been here almost every night. You've been here at least one night, and you've heard a lot of the review. So, to do an extremely quick review, on our first night, our first service, I talked about our kingdom foundation. And the ultimate kingdom foundation is the fact that it is impossible for God to lie. So therefore, when we begin serving the Lord, the best thing that we can keep in mind is the fact that God cannot lie, that everything we see in Scripture is true. When we learn to accept that, our lives are going to be a whole lot easier. And then we learned about our kingdom life. Our kingdom life is what happens to us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We no longer have a life that is common to or associated with this world, this fallen world. We now have a life that is the life, the nature of God. It's not deity, never will be, but it's the life and the nature of God, and it's what God originally stated in Genesis, where He said, I'm going to make man in my image and in my likeness. Well, once we accept Jesus Christ, we have been born again in the image and likeness of Almighty God. We've also learned that once we accept Jesus, we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that is a spiritual position. So we did relocate spiritually at the moment that we were born again. Along with that, the Bible says that now that you are born again, you do have the mind of Christ. Or another way to think that, think about that is that we have the ability to consider every situation the way Jesus would, from a kingdom perspective. Not from a fallen world perspective, not from a natural perspective, but from a kingdom perspective. And when we see things from a kingdom perspective, we see absolutely no limitations. We see nothing but the potential of being a child of God operating in this world in the same way that Jesus did. And if we're going to develop this kingdom mindset, we have to get into the Word of God, because the Word of God is the Word of the Kingdom, if you will. And it begins to bring correction in our lives relative to the way we think about things. And along with that, by praying in the Spirit, it gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to work with the Word that we've sown in us to bring forth the fullness of the will of God and the fullness of the understanding of the things of God. See, the Bible refers to us as spiritual babes. When we accept Jesus Christ, born again. So we're spiritual babies. And in Peter it talks about that we should desire the sincere babes. We should desire the sincere milk of the Word of God so we could grow thereby. So when we're born again, we don't know everything. When we're born again, we still don't understand how to consider everything from a kingdom perspective. But the more we put the Word in us and the more we pray in the Spirit, is the more our mind, our way of thinking, our way of analyzing situations begins to change, and we begin to look at things literally from God's perspective. Well, go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 1. That was a very quick review, and I do encourage you to get the sermons that from all the previous services. They are available online. So in Mark chapter 1, going to take a look here at a couple of verses. In verse 14 it says, now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, what gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. When I was raised in church, we were essentially taught that the gospel, the gospel message is, ye must be born again. But that's just part of the gospel message. In fact, that's the very first part of the gospel message. The sum total of the kingdom gospel message is everything we see in the New Testament relative to the body of Christ, and everything we see in the Old Testament that is a type and a shadow and a prophecy of what it means to be born again and living in the kingdom of God. So Jesus went around preaching and teaching the very aspects of the kingdom of God, and he was telling people, look, the time has been fulfilled, the time of the law, the time that you've been living separate from the kingdom, and now your opportunity to be in the kingdom is at hand. After I have completed my work here on earth, you're going to be able to be born again. When you're born again, you'll be translated into the kingdom. So during the next three and a half years of my ministry, I am going to be teaching you about what you can expect when you are in the kingdom. The only time that Jesus talked about the law was during the Sermon on the Mount, where he said things like, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard from them of old, but I say unto you." And so he was explaining this transition from living under the law to living according to the kingdom principles. And then later on, as Jesus was teaching, as he would, the only times that he would bring up the law would be if the religious leaders had twisted the law and were teaching it in a way that was incorrect. And then Jesus would bring correction to that. But the point we need to understand is that Jesus was teaching the kingdom of God. He wasn't teaching the law. He was teaching the kingdom of God where we are now citizens, where we now have our new address. So look over Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now what's happened in Matthew chapter 17? Jesus, Peter, James, and John have been on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come back down the Mount, and when they do, there was a man who had brought his son to the disciples. His son had a demon, and he was trying to get his son delivered of this demon and then healed. And the disciples tried to cast this devil out, but you know they couldn't do it. And Jesus, in verse 17, says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove." And notice what he says, "And nothing shall be impossible to you." Nothing shall be impossible to you. Now we have to keep in mind that what he was teaching them was a kingdom principle. He was speaking prophetically relative to what it would be like in the kingdom of God. Now look over in Mark chapter 9. We're going to see the same story, but we're only going to look at one verse. This man had brought his son to the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. Jesus comes along, and he's going to, the man approaches Jesus, you know, "Can you help us?" And Jesus says unto him in verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." So Jesus says to this man, all things are possible to him that believeth. Then he says to the disciples, "Nothing shall be impossible unto you, but you have to have faith as a grain of mustard seed." Now look over in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. "Another parable put he," Jesus, "forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Now here's the imagery. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you. Our minds struggle with that because in this natural world, we focus so much on the impossibles. That can't happen. I believe it when I see it. I just cannot see that ever happening. But yet, he says, If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible. And he also said, all things are possible to him that believes. And it was the unbelief of the disciples that hindered their ability to cast this devil out. But Jesus has drawn a comparison to faith being like a grain of mustard seed. And here he talks about the kingdom being like a mustard seed. And he says, when the mustard seed is planted, it begins to grow. And even though it's the smallest seed, once it is planted, it begins to grow. Eventually, it becomes bigger than anything else around it, so that the birds come and lodge in it instead of all the other plants or trees or bushes or whatever it would be. Now, he's compared the kingdom to the mustard seed, and he's compared the faith to the mustard seed. So essentially, to summarize it, here's what we're seeing. Jesus is saying, if your faith is like a mustard seed, then here's what's going to happen. Once it is planted in you, in the garden of your spirit, if it is nourished and it grows, then eventually it is going to become bigger than anything else around you. And it's going to grow to the point to where it overshadows everything else in your life. The kingdom will be so strong in you, your kingdom mindset, your kingdom belief system is going to be so strong in you that it overshadows every sickness, every problem, every financial lack, everything that happens in your life that is not lined up with the Word of God. Your faith, your kingdom concept is going to be bigger than all of that, which means it, the kingdom faith, the kingdom mindset is going to dominate your entire life, so that when you are encountering anything, if God says, go do this, it's not a matter of I can or can't. It's not a matter of, well, how much money do I have? It's a matter of, Father, when do you want me to go? And I thank you for supplying the need. It's a completely different mindset. But he has drawn this connection between the mustard seed and the kingdom. Well, let's look at another place. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. This mustard seed is like faith, and faith is like the mustard seed in that comparison. Same thing with the kingdom. What we're seeing in this is a kingdom teaching, not a teaching about life under the law. Because he specifically mentions the kingdom, and the kingdom is something that we do not get into until after we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. What this means is, once we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, we have a responsibility to live by kingdom faith. Now, there are essentially two kinds of faith in this world. The faith that is not related to the kingdom, and the faith that is of the kingdom. Two kinds of faith. And we're going to see the differences here in Scripture. Most Christians are living by what you might call soulish faith or world-influenced faith. World-influenced faith that is sometimes impacted by the Word of God, but yet it's not true kingdom faith. Remember, Jesus said, when this faith seed is sown in you, it's supposed to grow. And it's the seed of the kingdom. And if it grows the way it's supposed to, it dominates your entire life. It dominates your belief system. It dominates every situation that you encounter, and you see things totally differently. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you are living by kingdom faith, you're going to encounter a lot of Christians that are going to call you stupid, going to call you foolish. In fact, I remember, you know, when God gave me the instructions for opening Grace Ministries Bible College, and he said, you don't charge for anything. You don't charge for tuition. You don't charge for the course materials. You do not charge for anything. And I began talking with people about this. You know, I heard the question, well, how are you going to pay for it? And my response was, well, I don't know. I mean, you know, God said to do it, so I'm going to do it. So apparently the money's going to come in to pay for everything. And, you know, it's going to be up to the students to be obedient to him and their offerings. But even if they don't give anything, which, by the way, we've had a lot of students who could but didn't. Even if they don't give anything, God's still going to meet the need, because My obedience to His plan takes me to the place of His provision. Now, two kinds of faith, and it's interesting how that so many Christians seem to believe that just because they're born again, they are now living by the kind of faith they're supposed to live by. Well, let's take a look here, beginning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance, the basis, the foundation, the subsistence, the very existence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, of things expected. Things expected. That hoped for is not a, you know, boy, I sure hope this works. It's a hope. It's a different type of hope. It is a hope of expectation, or it's an expectational hope, if that even makes sense. It is an expectation that this is going to happen. Faith is the substance of the things that I am convinced are going to happen. The evidence, the proof, the irrefutable truth of things not seen. For by it, by what? Faith. The elders obtained a good report. Well, from whom did they receive the good report? Well, it would have been God. Because as they, the elders, the ones from the past in Scripture, as they obeyed God, what He told them to do, then they received a good report from Him. Verse 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now this word worlds, when I was growing up, I believed that word worlds was talking about, you know, all the planets in the universe. But that is not what this is talking about. This is talking about ages or eons, periods of time. And so what we see is, through faith, we understand that periods of time on earth were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were made of things which were not made of things that do appear. Were not made of things, in other words, not by human effort, but by what God said to do. Then, beginning in verse 4, He begins to give examples of how people who received words or instructions from God acted upon what He told them to do, and they literally changed their generations. We see in verse 4, by faith, Abel. Then He talks about what Abel did. By faith, Enoch. Talks about what Enoch did. By faith, Noah. I mean, Noah absolutely changed the course of history by his obedience. He built the ark. The flood came. We know the whole story. By faith, Abraham. Verse 8, thank God for Abraham and the faith that he had. And it continues on, verse 11, faith, and it's associated with Sarah. In verse 20, Isaac. Verse 21, Jacob. And then there's Joseph and Moses, and on it goes. And then we get down to verse 32, and you know, how much more do I have to say? You know, the time would fail me, the tale of Gideon and Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, and on it goes. And He said, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And He continues talking about what all these people did by faith. And when you just read through this chapter which is sometimes referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame, these people are presented to us as heroes of the faith. Well, you know, praise God for the example that they set. However, look at this. In verse 39, and these all who? All these people I just got through talking about in chapter 11. Having obtained a good report, or in other words, God approving of what they did. Having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What promise? Well, to keep this teaching kind of short tonight, the promise of salvation, the promise of spiritual restoration from being lost to being a child of God. No matter what they did, Abraham, no matter what he did not receive the promise. Now, he had righteousness laid to his account, but he never was made the righteousness of God. He never became born again. He said, through faith, All these people obtained a good report, but they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us. Who is the us in this? Those who are living post-crucifixion and resurrection. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, God didn't have, I'll say it this way, separate promises for the people before and after Jesus. Now, there's one promise of salvation that came through Jesus Christ, and he's saying they could not be made perfect until Jesus came and completed his work. Therefore, they and us now receive or are recipients of the exact same promise of salvation, but only because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And he says, chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, when I was growing up, it says here that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The way this was taught to me was that you have all these people up in heaven, and that God pulls back the curtains of heaven, and there are all these grandstands, all these bleachers up in heaven, and everybody in heaven is looking down and watching us and seeing what we do and seeing how we live. And so for years, that's what I believed. Well, when I eliminated the chapter break between chapter 11 and chapter 12, I realized the cloud of witnesses he's talking about, this group of people, are all the folks in chapter 11 that he was talking about. In other words, he's saying, listen, we have all these people who are witnesses, or in other words, they are testifiers of the faithfulness of God and how he stands behind his word. And they testify that even though through their faith they received a good report from God, they never received the promise of salvation from God because Jesus hadn't come and completed his work on earth. And he says, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How am I going to do that? Here's how. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith, the faith of those who are living post-resurrection, salvation recipients, if you will. He's saying, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, that was something they couldn't do because they didn't have Jesus. Those people in chapter 11, no matter how many great things that they did, they never had a faith that had been authored in them by Jesus Christ. However, now here we are. We've accepted Jesus Christ because we have the opportunity to accept him. He has been crucified. He has raised from the dead. And so now we can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and receive the promise of salvation. When we do, he says, we now have the ability to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, or the faith of a born-again Christian. Herein lies the difference between kingdom faith and soulish faith. Kingdom faith has been authored in the individual by Jesus Christ himself. But soulish faith was the faith that all these people in chapter 11 lived by. They did not have a born-again spirit to receive the authoring of faith by Jesus Christ. And he says, there's a huge difference now for us. We are supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now when he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, does that mean that I'm supposed to look unto Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of God, and that's the Jesus I'm to look to as my example of living by faith? No, it's not. Here's why. What kind of faith does it take to live in heaven? When you're there, what obstacles are you going to face? What problems are you going to encounter? What sickness needs to be healed? The Jesus he's talking about is the Jesus who went before us. All of those people in chapter 11 went before Jesus. Then here comes Jesus on the scene with the life and the nature of the Father, and he goes from place to place doing the works of God, and the people were shocked. The people were amazed. And Jesus said, listen, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, folks, if you're seeing these things happen, then you need to understand the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is here in your presence. Jesus was the embodiment of the kingdom of God. And so now that we're born again, he tells us Jesus Christ has authored, I'll say it like this, kingdom faith in your born again spirit, and your kingdom faith is different from soulish faith that the people in chapter 11 lived by. Now let's think about this. If those people in chapter 11 who were not born again, they still had a lost nature, and they operated by soulish faith, if they were able to accomplish all these incredible things by soulish faith, how much more should we be able to do with faith in a born-again spirit that has been authored by Jesus Christ himself? This is why it tells us to look unto Jesus. I'm not supposed to be looking unto Abraham as the example of kingdom faith. I'm not supposed to look unto Noah as the example of kingdom faith. I'm supposed to look unto Jesus as the example of kingdom faith because he's the only example that I have. Now, I know in the last 2,000 years, we've had a whole lot of Christians accomplish some wonderful things living by kingdom faith. But God is saying, in spite of everything those people have done, I want you looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of kingdom faith. Well, how am I going to do that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As I begin to read through the four Gospels and I see the words, the actions, and all the things that took place in the life of Jesus, what I'm witnessing is the living, breathing, on earth example of what it means to live by kingdom faith, to act by kingdom faith. When I read what Jesus did, what I'm seeing is my potential as a kingdom of God citizen here on earth. That's one of the reasons why Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Because when you put your faith in me to receive salvation, then I author that faith in you, and that gives you the potential to do the works I did. I am your example. This is one of the reasons why the more that we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the more that we have the opportunity to begin to see our potential, herein lies the problem. Herein lies part of the problem, though. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John day after day, but if you are a part of a church that continually tells you, you cannot do what Jesus did, you cannot do what you read in the Gospels, you cannot do, you cannot do, you cannot do, then what they are doing is refuting this very verse right here. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our potential in Christ. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of what we're capable of doing for God here on earth. We have to live by kingdom faith. But remember what Jesus said. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed, in that once it's sown, it has to be nourished. It has to be taken care of. I mean, to use horticultural terminology, it has to be fed, it has to be watered, it has to be weeded, it has to be tended to in order for that plant to grow to its full potential. Well, what does that mean for me then relative to the kingdom of God within me and the faith that Jesus has authored in me? Well, let's think of this kind of imagery. Jesus has authored in me the, quote, mustard seed faith of the kingdom. Now that it's been authored in me, in my born again nature, it's up to me to develop it. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't, God does not just reach down on the inside and make this faith develop. It's my responsibility. here's an example, a natural example. Remember what happened when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden? In Genesis it says, and God put Adam in the Garden of Eden and told him to tend it. It was his response. I have no idea what tending means, because it wasn't until after sin that there were thorns and thistles and all that kind of stuff. So I don't know what that tending fully means in a perfect garden. But God told him, look, I've planted it, now you tend to it. It's the same thing for us in this spiritual analogy. God, through Jesus, has sown in us. He's authored in us kingdom faith, that seed. But it's our responsibility to nourish it, tend to it, water it, weed it, and make sure that it has all the potential to grow. How do we do that? Well, first off, go over to Romans chapter 10. And see, the thing is, we really do understand this, but we don't really think of it like this. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, those guys back there in Hebrews chapter 11, they heard the word of God, they acted on it, they got a good report from God, and they accomplished great things. However, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the faith that has been authored in us by Jesus Christ. Kingdom faith. So let me say it like this. So then, kingdom faith is sown in you and developed in you by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or by the word of the kingdom, which is essentially what we have as the Bible. So I've had this faith authored in me, but that faith as a seed needs the plant food of the word of God. I've got to put the word in, put the word in, put the word in. Now listen, guys, I'm the one standing up here preaching this. I'm accountable for it just like everybody else. Just because somebody stands behind a pulpit does not mean that they have super faith. You know what I'm saying? It does not mean that they've got this faith developed. What I'm sharing with you is a principle that applies to me as well. If I don't put the word in me, then guess what? This faith is not going to grow. It's not going to be like that mustard seed and become greater than all the problems, greater than all the challenges, greater than all the stuff that I face in life. The word of God is the answer. Now, I've heard people over the years talk about when you encounter a problem, whatever it would be, you know, find the promises of God that are related to that problem and begin confessing them. I 100% agree with that. Absolutely, 100% agree with that. But here's a problem. In that line of thinking, it tends to indicate that it's not until there's a problem that we start looking for promises. You understand what I mean? What we're supposed to be doing is sowing, 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 and sowing the word of God. And so even, I mean, it doesn't have to be related to a problem or a blessing or a this or that. It's just the word. Just the word. I mean, in the New Testament, we have two places where it gives us, you know, Jesus, his genealogical family tree. That's the word of God. I can read that and faith is coming. Well, you scratch your head and you think, yeah, but I don't understand it. I mean, those verses don't seem to have, you know, any what for at all. But it's the word of God, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't say faith comes by hearing and hearing only what you like. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing only your favorite passages. No, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Even the Old Testament. Why is that? All scripture has been given by inspiration of God. All scripture are the word of God, and the word of the life of God, and the life of the word of God. All scripture, even the Old Testament. So now that Jesus has authored that faith in me, I can read the Old Testament. And because it's the word of God, it's causing faith to begin to come. I can't stand at a board and write out a formula and explain this to you, but I have the word of God that tells me that's what happens. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is the only formula I need. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we could accurately put in kingdom faith. Kingdom faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The kingdom faith seed sown in you, authored in you by Jesus Christ, it is nourished by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I've heard some people say, That means that you actually have to hear it spoken. So then I don't have to read it, right? So, no, listen. How many times when you read the Bible are you... It's like you're hearing it on the inside. You know what I'm talking about when you read it? You don't have to read it out loud. Now, that doesn't mean don't read it out loud or don't listen to it in recordings. I'm not saying don't do that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So yeah, read it, listen to it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the more that I read the Word of God, the more that the sower, which would be me, sows the Word of God into myself, that seed is growing. That seed is being developed. That seed is making progress to the point to where it eventually becomes bigger than all the problems. But what is it that you need to do with a seed to help assure that it grows? Well, not only do you have to feed it, but guess what? You also have to water it, don't you? Well, turn over to Jude. Jude. There's only one chapter, so you can't miss it. Jude, chapter 1, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, Jesus talked about out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost hadn't yet been given. He was prophesying about a kingdom principle. So the more that I sow the word, sow the word, sow the word, I'm nourishing that faith. I'm adding to that faith. And then as I begin praying in tongues, I'm watering that faith. And the Holy Ghost is working with that word that I've sown in me to help my faith, my kingdom faith, begin to develop. This is a process. And guys, there's no shortcut. Now, what I mean as far as no shortcut, we live in a world that is controlled, if you will, by the ticking of the clock. In other words, you know, you can go to bed at 11 o'clock and wake up at 7 and think, man, that was fast. But it was only fast to you because at that time you were asleep and you weren't aware of the ticking of the clock. You understand? How many times have you gone to bed and the light seemed to go on forever? You know what I'm talking about. I just can't get to sleep. This was the longest night. The ticking of the clock. You can't change that. And it takes time to sow the word. It takes time to pray in the Spirit. However, the more we sow the word and the more that we water it, the more that we pray in the Spirit, we are accelerating the growth of that mustard tree on the inside, if you will. We're accelerating the growth and development of our kingdom faith so that it becomes greater than everything that we're facing. Now, what I'm sharing with you tonight is a kingdom truth. And there's no way that we can get around it. I've heard some people say, well, you know, I don't have to pray in tongues. I can just, you know, pray with the understanding and I get the same results. But no, you don't. He said, build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying that it's inappropriate to pray with the understanding because the Apostle Paul himself said, I will pray with the understanding and I will pray in the Spirit. He said, I will do both. Therefore, yes, it is appropriate. It is proper for us to pray with the understanding and to pray in tongues. But it's praying in tongues that builds me up on my most holy faith. It's sowing the word that causes that faith to come. So what we see then, God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. He has said, my son Jesus Christ has authored faith in you. It's the same kind of faith that he lived by, operated by, worked by, ministered by in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Once he authored it in you, it's in the garden of your spirit. Now it's up to you to feed it, nourish it, weed it. Weeding it, essentially, you know, when you sow the word, pray in tongues, you begin to realize the belief in you that is in error, and you begin to dig those weeds out by the root, which sometimes isn't very pleasant. You begin to weed it. You begin to clear it out. You begin to keep this garden of your spirit in such a condition to where it's conducive to the development of your faith. God has said this is the way it works for the development of kingdom faith. We can live our whole Christian lives with soulish faith And we will see some results to a certain degree. I mean, they did it in chapter 11 of Hebrews. They got results. We can get a certain level of results as well. And we can get a good report from God to a certain point by living with that kind of faith. But things are different for us as Christians. We have a spiritual life today that they did not have all throughout history revealed in Hebrews chapter 11. I now have a choice. I can continue to live by the Hebrews 11 soulish type of faith, or I can begin to sow the Word of God, hear the Word of God, cause the Word of God to work in me, pray in the Spirit, and see the kingdom faith begin to develop. And this is the kind of faith that speaks unto the mountain, depart, and it will go. That speaks unto the demons, come out, and they leave. It's the kind of faith, you know, I used this example, but I so appreciate this example. It's the kind of faith that can look at a blind man and say, bring him to me, and then ask him, what do you want? And then whatever he says, deliver it. And not even touch him. It's the kind of faith that can sit at a dinner table and someone come over and say, oh, I need you to come and pray for my daughter. She's about to die. And I can look at that woman and say, ma'am, because of your faith in the work of God, in the name of Jesus, your daughter is healed. And then go back to my dinner. And she goes home and finds her daughter healed. See, our human minds can't figure that kind of stuff out. That's because it's a kingdom perspective way of thinking. And when we develop kingdom faith in us, sowing the Word and praying in the Spirit, we get to the place to where those things seem second nature. Those things seem totally natural to us, because they were totally natural to the Jesus we are to look unto, the author and the finisher of our faith. Guys, I want to be like that. I truly want to be like that. And I'm going to have to sow the Word, and I'm going to have to pray in the Spirit if I ever hope to see it happen. Praise God. And I hope that this has encouraged you tonight to know that yes, you can do the works of Jesus, but we're going to have to develop that faith in us that He has sown, that He has authored, and He has guaranteed we can do the works that He did. Praise God. Well, go ahead and stand.